one of God's servants, Jamie Ross. Come on, Jamie. God bless you this morning. Glad you're here. It's going to be awesome. All right.
Hello. Trying not to let my nerves get the best of me. I didn't realize it was so large here. As he said, I come from beyond the walls, which is a little, it's grown. It's a little church. We gather in an old abandoned school building, and we've taken it over and made it our own. So growing up, my family, we did not go to church. My dad took us maybe Christmas and Easter and things like that, but I only knew to pray when I wanted something or when I thought something bad was going to happen, and I would ask God to not let it happen, and then when it happened, I doubted him because I didn't know any better. My mom was a single mom. It was just my brother and I, and she worked two jobs. My brother took care of me. He's 2 years older than me. My dad remarried. I had three adopted stepbrothers and one half-brother, so I come from a very mixed family, and I'm the only girl. And I struggled with that for a long time because here I was with five boys all playing sports and all doing boy things, and I was the only girl. And I could tell from the very beginning that I was not going to be the daddy's little girl that I always wanted to be. So I did the boy things. I played the sports, and I got my hair shaved, and I, you know, wore everything that my brothers wore. And I, looking back now, and especially with what I've been through, I just wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be part of everything that was going on and in the middle of it all and not off to the side because I was the girl. I have five children. When I was growing up, all I wanted to be was a mom. If you ask me what I wanted to be when I grew up, it was a mom. And I was 21 when I had my first son. And I was so happy. You moms know when you have your first child, any child, it's, you know what real love is. And I was a preschool teacher. And 13 months later, I gave birth to another child, my little girl, McKenna. And at that point, I was a single mom, a preschool teacher, going to school full time, struggling to stay above water and keep above the water and keep our home and raise my children how my mom raised me, just full of love. But we were missing a father figure, and for some reason that hit my heart really hard. I felt like my children needed that, especially my son, and their dad wasn't there at that time. So I met the wrong father figure. The man I met was someone I had dated in high school, and I just happened to run into him, and little did I know at first that he was a dealer. And I had fallen hard for him really fast. I thought, yeah, I, you know, saw him in the past, and here he is now. This must be, you know, it's got to be fate. And it was a terrible relationship. I knew that he was doing things that I would not agree with, but I wanted to be accepted by him. I wanted to be part of what he was doing. And that, I believe, comes from my childhood of just wanting to be accepted and loved and involved. So the drugs that I knew that he was selling and the drugs that I knew that he was doing, I decided to be part of it because I truly thought that was going to make him accept me more. And it started off small with, I had a surgery and I had pain meds in my cupboard, and they were there for a year, and until he brought them out one day and, you don't know what, you know, how you've had these for a year. How do you, cause I just never thought twice about taking them. So it started with medication. And then from there, I ended up having a surgery and needing it. And at one point the pain was still there and the medicine was gone and the doctors looked the other way because no doubt they overprescribed me, and I pushed it on them at one point. But like I said, the pain didn't go away, and the medicine was gone. So I went to the next, in my world, it was the next best thing. Looking now, it was the worst mistake ever. We started buying heroin, and our idea was, this great idea was to sell it, because he was this businessman and I wanted to have his back, and that's just the life that we lived. And we bounced from house to house. We didn't have jobs. At one point, I lived in a car with my kids while working in a daycare center. I parked my car at the daycare center in the middle of the night, and just every morning pretended like I was the first one that got there, but nobody knew we were living in my car, because that's where my addiction had taken me. I was very uneducated. I had no idea what the pills and the heroin were doing to my body. I had no idea what withdrawals were when I truly thought I was sick, when I started getting sick, to the point where the man that I was with kind of laughed at me, because he knew about it all. And I feel like he kind of just held my hand and walked me into it. And I'm grown. I made all those decisions on my own. He made a joke at one point that I was a goody two-shoes, and he felt like he needed to corrupt me. And that's the relationship I put myself in. I had a child with him. He is 6 years old. I used during my pregnancy with him. But I lied about it. I didn't want anybody to know that I used while I was pregnant, because I was so careful with my first two pregnancies. No one could smoke around me. No one could use bleach around me. I was so, so careful. And then because of what my addiction had taken me to, I was okay with using while I was pregnant with a child in my stomach. He was born 5 weeks early, and he was very, very sick when he was born. I went into labor 10 weeks early because of my addiction, and he was in the hospital for 5 weeks, and you think something like that would wake you up, because, like I said, being a mom and having a child it's the most amazing thing in the world. And the 5 weeks that he was in the hospital, I managed to somehow stay clean. I sat by his incubator every single day, day in and day out. And my mom bought me a little guardian angel coin, and we laid it on top of his incubator. And that, for my mom to buy me something with a prayer on it and knowing what it meant, really impacted me. He's 6 years old, I still have it. When something, I feel like he's going through something or I'm going through something, that's the first thing I bring out, is his little guardian angel coin. He is a crazy little six-year-old boy now, just started kindergarten last year, and it blows my mind that he survived what I did to him. And even then, I didn't know who God was or what faith was or anything. And looking back now, there's no doubt in my mind, God brought us through that, because I held his little hand while he flatlined. And God brought us through that. I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't survived what I'd done to him. After that, his dad and I, he went on his way, and here I am with three kids, a single mom, and in my head, I'm missing one thing, a dad. So, still stuck heavily in my addiction. I started using when I brought my son home from the hospital. The real world hit me. I was back with my kids, and I was overwhelmed, and that is what I knew at that point. I thought I knew that would get me through the days. That would make me feel better. I ended up running into somebody that I knew a long time ago, and we started dating again, and this is my cycle. Somebody from a long time ago, then we have a child. I now have his child. We started using together. I got pregnant. tried not using during pregnancy, and it never held out. I was uneducated, and I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't have the help that I needed. And now I have little Miss Elsie. She is 4.5 years old, and she is the lover of all things living. She's amazing. She was the beginning of saving my life. Her dad and I did not last because of the drugs. We both went our separate ways. So here I am now with 4 kids, just myself, single mom, using, panicking. I can't do this alone. My mom reaching in, trying to help. And every time she closed her eyes, I was taking money out of her purse. I was taking her credit cards and taking my dealers out and filling their gas tanks, buying them electronics. My mom, I maxed my mom's cards out. She never pressed charges on me. I don't know how she never did that. I still don't understand how she held on the way that she did. And then I met a man that looked at me like I was everything, and he was gorgeous, and I thought, I'm not good enough for him. I've always struggled with my weight. Why does this guy think that I'm everything he thinks I am? And we started dating, and sitting there one night, he started talking about how he used to do this, that, you know, all these drugs, and I was sober for maybe a month or two, and I should have known better. I set myself up again because I always went the wrong way for the wrong thing, and we started using together, and we lived out in a house in Wakeman, Ohio. And it was a really sad life. It was literally nothing but getting high. And my older 2 kids, I had sent them to live with their dad because I could barely care for myself, and I thought that they were truly safer there. I had my 10-month-old Elsie and my 2-year-old Keaton. And I got arrested for theft, and I went and turned myself in. And that was on a Friday. And on Saturday night, Children's Services showed up and told me that my kids had been beat. And they had, my 10-month-old had a black eye and finger marks around their neck and bruises covering their body. And this man that loved me and my kids so much did that to my babies. And I didn't want to believe it because he loved us so much, and I was uneducated about drugs. If he was so, you know, living the life that we lived, and he loved them so much, there was never anger. We were literally just always lived the way that we lived. It was normal to us. I found out in jail, well, I knew, but I had a funny feeling that I was pregnant. And I told the nurse, and I went to they took me to the doctor, and baby was healthy, everything was good, but I did not tell anybody that I was addicted to drugs. So 2 weeks later, going through the withdrawals in jail, I was ashamed of it. I didn't want anybody to judge me. I didn't know how they were going to treat me. The baby's heartbeat stopped because of the withdrawals that I was going through. So I was, after 45 days in jail, I was released to go deliver a baby that I wasn't going to be able to take home. So then I really truly believed that if there was a God, he was punishing me. Because being a mom was all I ever wanted to be. But it's taken me a long time to understand that the man that hurt my children was the man I was pregnant by. And I used so much during that pregnancy that if I would have gone full term, I don't believe the baby would have been okay. And if I would have gone full term, I would have to face that man every single day. And now, where I am in Christ, I can see that God was saving me. I lost myself for a long time after that. I used harder than I had ever used. I had lost my kids to Children's Services. My mom had custody of them. I was not allowed to see them. And I felt like they were better off without me. I truly believe that I screwed motherhood up too much, that I just wasn't enough for them. And I ended up living in a garage, 7 months pregnant with my now husband, because my cycle again, I found myself lost without a man, not accepted, and ran into somebody that I knew a long time ago. And my cycle is step by step every single time. I know what to look for. But we ended up using together. We ended up homeless, living in his grandma's garage. And I mean, July, 7 months pregnant, addicted to heroin, sleeping on a deflated mattress. And his aunt came and knocked on the door one day, found out that I was pregnant, knocked on the door, told us to get in her car, and she drove us to Beyond the Walls that day. So there I sat in the front row, withdrawing, really trying to pay attention because she brought me here for a reason. And here's this man tattooed from head to toe talking about how he's been addicted to heroin and how Jesus saved him. And I wanted what he wanted so bad. I wanted what he had so bad. And he came over to me and put his hands, he laid his hands on me and he prayed. And he told me that he saw me in a yellow dress underneath an oak tree dancing with children that had been broken and that I was putting them back together. And he didn't know that I had lost my children. He didn't know that I was addicted to drugs. He didn't know that I was a preschool teacher and that kids were my life. He had no idea who I was. And for him to say that, that gave me hope. We, living in the garage, I felt, my mom finally cut me off, finally stopped helping me. She couldn't do it anymore. She had to turn away or she was going to lose herself. I saw that. And I believe it was the night before his aunt picked me up. I was laying on the floor and I knew that I was pregnant, but I also knew that if I stopped using drugs, my baby could be hurt because I had already done that before. So I didn't want to tell anybody because I knew people would want me to stop using because I was pregnant, but I, every single night laying in that garage, I couldn't understand why God kept me alive. I didn't understand. I begged him to put me out of my misery night after night after night. I didn't understand why I had survived what I had survived. And I felt the baby kick, and I knew that she was okay. And it blew my mind that his aunt showed up. And I mean, we sat in the front row, and no one looked at us like we didn't belong. They were grateful we were there. I went on to treatment for 5 months, 6 months. I had my daughter there. She was born. I got put on a medicine to help me not withdraw. She was born in September with no withdrawals whatsoever and no heroin in her system. So at that point, wholeheartedly, I believed there was a God, and he had to love me. He gave me this baby, and she, for me to use up until 7 months pregnant, and her to not have anything in her system was a miracle. And my son, my six-year-old, had withdrawn because of what I had done, and she didn't. Someone tries to tell me that's not God. If that's not God, what is? Yeah. I went on and finished treatment, and I could not wait to get out and go to church, which was so strange to me because I never, you know, I was not, we weren't a church-going family, but I knew that that's where my heart was, and I knew that that's where my kids belonged, and I knew that that was my other family, and I just celebrated 3 years sober last week. My husband and I just celebrated our 1 year anniversary. He's 2.5 years sober. It's been a very long road. I went from being addicted to drugs and hating myself and truly believing that nobody wanted me and would ever want me again to knowing that no matter how hard my days get, that there is one man that will always, always, always have his arms wrapped around me and love me, and that's God. And I'm grateful.
Oh, boy. Thank you, Jamie. Isn't that amazing? Wow. You know, I don't really know what stirred David one day, but I suppose he was walking through his palace and had a thought and asked his servants, is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I might be a blessing to them? Now, you have to understand the story. If you don't know the whole story about King Saul and Jonathan and how they died in battle and how the kingdom was taken from Saul and David was the anointed one and how 23 times Saul tried to kill David, but yet David wouldn't raise his hand against the anointed. And it was a sad story and how the Philistines just overran Saul and he fell on his sword and Jonathan, his son, died, which was David's best friend. And one day, David has this thought, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I could be a blessing to? Now, you have to understand something about Saul. Spiritually, the dynamic of Saul is flesh or carnality. So here's David, the king of Israel, who's now the type of Christ, the anointed one, who has this thought to say, is there anyone out there that nobody else is thinking about, that may have forgotten them, that I could call them to myself and be a blessing to? And that's where we pick up our story. And if you'd like to take your Bible and open it up or follow along on the screen, it was in 2 Samuel 4:4 that we have the history of the one heir of King Saul, and his name was Mephibosheth. That's a mouthful. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. So his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You have to understand from that moment, the time of his fall, he lived in a city called Lodabar. Now, I don't think anybody had ever been to Lodabar on vacation. You see, Lodabar was a city that literally was the low place in life. It actually means this. It means no pasture, characterized by barrenness, waste, and devastation. You know, that happens to us often, like Jamie said a few minutes ago. She found herself sleeping on the floor in a grandmother's garage, 7 months pregnant, using heroin. It's called Lodabar. It's called a place of devastation. And there's not a person in here this morning who hasn't had a fall that has brought you to a place of devastation or maybe a waste place or barren. And you sit there and you wonder, why and how did I end up here? But isn't it good news to know that somebody came to that garage that day and knocked on the door and said, get in the car, you're going to church with me. That's sort of the story. David knocked on the door of Mephibosheth's house in Lodebar and invited him to come to the palace to be with him. In 2 Samuel 9, in verse 7, David said to him, don't fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now you have to picture that for a moment. Normally when a regime change takes place, the new king would eliminate all of the old dynasty. He would have them killed. Mephibosheth is the only one left of the house of Saul. He's lame. He's crippled. He had fallen. He's living in a devastated place. He's living in obscurity, thinking nobody knows his name. He's also living in total fear that one day David would find him and have him killed. Now that day had come. The word came from King David that he wanted Mephibosheth to come to the palace. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? I don't know what Jamie was thinking when Auntie said, get in the car, we're going to church. But I liked what she said. I sat on the front row and everybody acted like I belonged there. No one even noticed that I was a user or a loser, or that my address was in Lodebar. Can we get to that place as a church where it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, what they've done to themselves or others, but they could sit on the front row and it'll look like it doesn't matter because they belong? That's what church ought to be about. Because there's not a person in this room who haven't had a fall. There's not a person in this room who haven't spent time in Lodebar. And there's not a person in this room who hasn't been summoned by King Jesus. Because he's calling you. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, he's calling you. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus is calling out to a generation. He's calling out to a generation to come unto him. Romans 2 and 4 says this, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Most every addict, most every user has this fear about them. She didn't know how the other people in jail would look at her, so she didn't want to let them know she was on heroin. Even though she was pregnant with a child, she wanted to try to protect her reputation. Why would she feel that way? Because most people look at individuals who are living an addicted lifestyle or living in a dark place or a devastated place or barrenness in their life as if they are getting what they deserve. But aren't you glad that you and I did not get what we deserved, but that Jesus in his grace called us unto himself? Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says this, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's the same beck and call of David that you and I must have in our lips. We must look into the highways and the byways. We must look in Avon. We must look in Wycliffe. We must look in the valley. We must look in Lorraine and see those who are still in Lodebar and say to them, the master is calling you and you don't have to live here anymore. There's a hope for you and there's a future. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love to us and for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Part of the reason why I wanted to put this sign up here today is to remind us that this used to be your address. And I don't want us to ever, as church folk, forget that. Don't ever forget where you've come from. You say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. Those LGBT people make me sick. Maybe what I need to do is nail this to your front door so that you can remember that there was a day in your life that maybe you made somebody sick as well. And if it had not been for Jesus, you would have been left lying in your mire and in your filth and in your own blood. But he picked you up and he washed you and he turned your life around. That's the grace of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 8, it's a crazy scripture. When Mephibosheth got the word that David was looking for him and wanting him to join him in the palace, this is Mephibosheth's, boy, you got to really say that carefully, Mephibosheth's response. He said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" You know, if you spend enough time in a waste place, a barren place, a place of devastation, if you spend enough time in darkness, if you spend enough time in failure, if you spend enough time in that place where you feel like you don't matter and there is no hope and there's no help, you see yourself like a dead dog. And in Bible times, a dead dog was worthless. A dog itself was considered to be the lowest of low. It's not like dogs today. Come on, church. Please don't get in your mind the dogs that we know today that ride in baby strollers. Y'all are flipping me out. I see a stroller coming and I'm like, I'm going to see the baby. And I'm like, oh, whoa, that's a mutt. It's crazy. You walk by a store and they have some water freshly poured for your little pup. He has his own personal physician. And his pet meds come every month right there on the stoop so you can feed them to them and so they won't get wormy worms. I'm not talking about that kind of dog. I'm talking about the dogs that nobody wanted, that roamed, that were infested with sickness and disease. And Mephibosheth saw himself like that, forgotten and forsaken. Did you know there's a generation out there that feel that way about themselves? Jamie is a beautiful person. Jamie has a story, and she has a hope, and she has a future. And before we leave here, I'm going to give you her address. And my desire is that you would send her a card and say, "Way to go, Jamie. Welcome to Jerusalem." This morning in the first service, James, who had overdosed on heroin some months back, he was given Narcan and he was brought back and came to church and used to be a member in Lorain years ago. We all reintroduced ourselves and we heard his story that he'd overdosed and nearly died. So we threw a party for him on a Thursday night, made it all about him, celebrated his life. He shared his testimony. And then he said, "You know, I feel like I have to go into rehab." Well, he just got out of rehab and he was in service this morning for the first time since he got out of rehab. And I welcomed him. I had him stand. But prior to that, I had to tell everybody why we give in church, why I ask for your tithe. You know, that's why it has been a goal of mine for 37 years to preach with no salary. And I'm going to achieve it. Yeah, I'm going to achieve it. I do that here now, but I'm going to achieve it, I mean, in totality. Why? Because it's a little wearying for people to say, "Well, you know, when they take the offering, it's all about the money. It's all about the pastor and his big house and his big car. And it's all about, you know, they're building their dynasty and their kingdom." You know, we've got to turn that around. And I said, "You know, the reason why you give is for people like James, who the rehabilitation center said to us, if he doesn't have a residence and a place to go, he's going to go into a homeless shelter in downtown Cleveland. Now let me ask the question. If a former addict who almost died, that just came out of rehab, has only been clean 6 months, is sent down into a homeless shelter where there are users all around him, what chance does he have of staying clean? I said, we can't let him stay there. So the question was, well, what do we do for him? Well, we ask somebody to give him a room. And people are saying, well, I don't know. Can you trust this guy? I mean, he's a user. I mean, look at Jamie said she was stealing money from her own mother's purse. I can't do that. I said, well, then rent him an apartment. Pastor, we have one question. Who's paying for that? Jesus. I don't know. Jesus is going to pay for it. And so we rented him an apartment by faith. And we told him, James, this is your apartment. Now get a job, be responsible, and until you get a job, you come to church every morning and you work here. And we're going to disciple you and we're going to help you. Because I believe everybody, no matter where they're living, no matter how far they have fallen, no matter how dark their life has become, deserves a chance to make it in Jesus Christ. All you need is a little help, right? Come on. All you need is a little help. So Mephibosheth, his actual name means he scatters shame. I love that. Even though he was living in shame, his own name meant he scatters shame. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 67 or 61 verse 7 that says, I'm going to give you double honor for your shame. You might have come here this morning or listening online and you've lived a life of shame because you've failed and you've done things you're not proud of to yourself or to other people. But here is good news. You might be living in Lodabar, but you better get packing because you're about to move. Because if you'll give your life to Jesus Christ 100%, get all in with God, God will get all in with you, and He'll make a way where there is no way. You may not be able to see it, but God's already got a plan. Amen? Shout, God's got a plan. Come on. Say it again. God's got a plan. See, people need to hear that, because there's some people in here today that are desperate and wondering if anybody even knows they're living in Lodabar. And does anybody really care? You know, sometimes you find yourself in Lodabar, not because you fell, but because somebody else fell. The scripture really in that account can be interpreted both ways. It's not only that he fell, but the nurse carrying him fell on him. In other words, sometimes you have a fall because someone else fell. It's like Jamie, she wanted her dad's approval, he didn't give it to her, and she fell because he failed. Sometime an ex does that to you, doesn't it? Sometime a family member does that to you. People that should have known better, that should have had responsibility, but didn't take the responsibility. And now you're the abused one. You're the neglected one. You didn't do anything. You were just a little girl. And he failed. And he caused you to fall. And now you have been living in Lodabar, thinking you're nothing but a dead dog, unworthy. Like Saul trying to be hunted out to be killed. David running from cave to cave. And sometimes we run from one thing to another. Whether it's heroin or whether it's alcohol or whether it's promiscuity. Or whether it's selfishness or pride or abusing other people. It's amazing how abused people often find themselves abusing others. And so this morning, the time has come for you and me to get up, because he's calling you. And we're not going to let you live there. We're going to fight for you. And as a church, we ought to fight for a city. We ought to fight for every person, because every person in this world deserves an opportunity to know Christ and to go to heaven.
It's not God's will that any would perish, but all would have everlasting life. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. God loves this world. And it's our responsibility to tell Mephibosheth of this generation, he's calling you out of where you've been. You know, Satan may have convinced you that you'll never make it outside of Lodabar. That you don't deserve anything but Lodabar. That you don't belong in Jerusalem. You belong in the crack house. You belong in that place of self-centeredness. You belong in that place of resentment and anger and unforgiveness. That's where you belong. But that's not the case. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. Did you know fear is an unseen, invisible fence that'll keep you limited the whole life? Mephibosheth lived in fear. Lodabar had a fence around it and kept him in. He was convinced he belonged there. He fell. He messed up. That's what he deserves. God's punishing you. That's what Jamie said. God's punishing me. How many people today believe that God's punishing them? That's why they're going through the stuff they're going through. But the time has come for you to hear the voice of God calling you home. Calling you to a different place. And you thought no one even cared and no one even knew. There was a great song some years ago that said, I am not forgotten. God knows my name. You know, that's a powerful truth in the light of everything we've heard this morning. You're not forgotten. God knows your name and he knows where you are. And he's not afraid to go to the lowest of lows. When no one else will go there, God will go there. I love the old song that says, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Jesus Christ will come to the mire and the mess of a man or a woman's life and pick you up and bring you out, and not only bring you out, but set you down at a king's table, and you can dine with him for the rest of your life, because he'll turn you from a pauper into a prince. You've got princess all over you. You've got prince all over you. Come on, find a prince or a princess and just call them so this morning. Come on. Hey, prince, how are you? Hey, princess. We don't think we're worthy. We don't think we have value. We don't feel like we're royalty. Well, I've got good news to you. If you're living in the king's house, he has transformed you from a pauper to a prince. And we have a hope and we have a future. That's why I can't hardly wait to share Christ with everybody I meet. The other day we were somewhere and Tina beat me to it. We were talking about something, I don't even know where we were. But it was one of those moments where you really have to step out to say, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? But we were like vultures. I'm like, wah, wah. We're talking to you, but we don't really care about that. Wah, we're about to ask you about Jesus. I mean, I was circling, man. We were circling. Tina's like, and I'm circling. And she beat me to the punch. She goes, I forget the girl. She goes, her name. She says, do you know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior? She goes, well, no, not personally. That's what she said. No, not personally. And Tina said, but you can. I know him personally. Louis knows him personally. And you can know him personally. Would you like to know him personally? She goes, I guess. I don't. It makes your faith come alive. When you remember where you've come from, but where you are now by God's grace and his mercy. None of us belong in the house of peace, But God alone, He gave us His peace. He said, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you." You and I can live in the great peace of God this morning. And how can we keep it to ourselves? How can we not tell everybody that you can go to Jerusalem? You can go to the house of peace. You can sit at the king's table. And 2 Samuel 9:5 gives us a deeper insight about Lodabar, because even though Lodabar was a dark place, a waste place, a barren place, a place where people go that are forgotten, it also tells us that not only was Mephibosheth in that place, but he was even in a darker place in the dark place. Because some of you may be sitting here and thinking, "Well, yeah, okay, fine, but you don't know how deep and how dark my place is." And I think that's why God put this next verse in the Bible, because He heard you say that. And the scripture says, King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker from Lodabar to Jerusalem. As I read that, I said, "Holy Spirit, why did you put Maker in there? I thought he was in Lodabar." And so I just did a little bit of research, and I found out that Maker is a region in Lodabar. And I thought, okay, Lodabar means a dark place, a barren place, no pasture, nothing to sustain life, just a place of failure, a place of pain, a place of regret, a place of being forgotten. But here, Mephibosheth lived in Maker, in that place of Lodabar. And Maker means being sold or bartered for. Literally, not only did he live in a dark place, but he lived in a dark place as a slave. Oh, man. A slave. No liberty, no freedom, no future. Can't think for yourself, can't make choices, can't make decisions. Dependent on everything, including government programs, handouts, entitlements. A place of enslavement to your past, enslavement to the people's opinions around you. Bartered for and sold, that's who he was. But God, come on, say, "But God." He demonstrates His love to us that while we were yet in a dark place, while we were yet in Lodabar, Maker of Lodabar, sold and enslaved in this dark place and fear and fenced around us and no way to get out, while we were in that place, God demonstrated His love for us in that Christ died for us. He called us out. He called us out and into Jerusalem. You know, you and I have been running for our life many times. I'll be the first to admit it. I've run for my life before. And I had a trip and I had a fall. And I've been crippled. There's not a person in this room who hasn't been crippled or fallen. There's not a person here that have not had residence in Lodabar. Maybe even in Maker. Maybe enslaved to your past, your thoughts, your memories, your failures. Feeling like your life is just not worth much. You see, ladies and gentlemen, crippled and fallen, sometimes we've fallen into trouble. Sometimes we've fallen into confusion or fallen into depression. Sometimes we've fallen into a seduction. Sometimes we've fallen into curses or sin. Sometimes we've fallen into selfishness or pride. Look, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Don't you think for a minute that the only people that live in Lodabar are heroin users. Because there's a whole lot of white-collar crime living over there too. And prideful believers who go to church every Sunday, they're living in Lodabar too. Politicians, they're living in Lodabar too. Preachers, they're living in Lodabar too. Don't think for a minute that it's only those obvious outside external characteristics of a drug addict or an alcoholic that live here. Fallen into deep, dark place in our life. But I like 2 Samuel 9:7. He said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. First thing that we find out about Mephibosheth, that he was accepted. And God will accept you with crippled feet and all. And if you can't get around, he'll get you a motorized scooter. God's going to hook you up, fix you up, turn you around. He's going to be a blessing to you, and he's got a place at his table with your name on it. The second thing is he was adopted, 2 Samuel 9 and 11. I told Jamie this morning on the way to church, way to Valley View, I sent her a message, and I said, I just want you to remember, we are your extended family, and if you need anything, you just call Papa. He said, well, what if she needs a new Cadillac? I'd say, you called her wrong, Papa. But people that's come out of Lodabar now living in Jerusalem, they understand. They're not trying to get something for nothing. That's the mentality of Maker and Lodabar. I'm talking about people that really have found Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who's now sober for 3.5 years. And I met her little boy. His name is Christian. He was in church. And I said, hey, what's your name? He goes, Christian. He had a Batman shirt on. And I said, Christian, my name is Lewis. Do you know what my name means? He goes, no. I said, my name means famous warrior. Isn't that awesome? He goes, yeah, I guess. I said, okay, do you know what your name means? He looked up at his mom. He said, no. I said, it means anointed. Do you know what that means? He goes, no. And I looked at his shirt, and the Holy Spirit said, use that. I'm like, okay, God, whatever. I said, the anointing, when it comes on a life, it makes you like Batman. He goes, it does? Big smile on his face. Looked up at his mom. He said, Batman? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that lifts the burden. Love lifted me. But I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Come on now. You know that God is good, and he's good all the time, right? He's a good, good father. Not only was he accepted, not only adopted, but he had an inheritance. He believed the message of God's call, and as a result, he sat at the king's table. You know, where you are has a way of identifying who you are. If you're in Lodabar, it's going to make you into a pauper. Because where you are will form a view, a perspective of who you are. But man, if you'll move over to Jerusalem, you're going to find yourself in a different place, and it'll change the way you think about yourself. You're going to get up in the morning and square your shoulders and go, hey, my name is Prince Lou. You got that? I think I'm going to change it from now on. Don't call me pastor anymore. Call me Prince. Now that's weird, I know, but we have to realize who we are. Princesses and princes in the kingdom of God. But when Mephibosheth got the call, there was a route and a journey to take. Thus the door. There is something separating this generation living in Lodabar, living in a fall, living in darkness, living in barrenness, living in devastation, living in enslavement, wanting to be set free, wanting to somehow get to Jerusalem, but not knowing how. But there is a door that if you'll take this door, marked repentance. And repentance is simply this, that you say, Father, I turn from my identity as a sinner and I accept my identity as a righteous man or a woman through Christ's finished work at Calvary. I say no to sin and I say yes to righteousness. I say no to darkness and I say yes to light. And I thank you, Father, that today I can walk through this door, and when I come through the other side, I find myself on my way to Jerusalem. Now, let me just tell you, if I don't ever make it back to this platform again, I don't know. Today is the 31st of July. I'm not even sure I'll be at Wycliffe on the 14th of August. But if I'm not, you keep having church. You say, where are you going? I'm a going up yonder to be with my Lord. In other words, listen, I know where I'm going because I know where I've come from. And I'm not worried about right now because I have a future and I have a hope. And in God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Hallelujah. So what I got to do is I got to remind y'all. I got to remind y'all. Now, when we get to heaven, so say we get to heaven before next Sunday. Sorry, Pastor Troy, I know you've worked hard on Avon, but we may never have a service there, my brother. And we've been toiling over at Wycliffe, haven't we? We've been working. Be there tomorrow morning. I'll be working. But just in case we never have a service and we get up there on that great getting up morning, look for an old guy with white hair and a sign that says CNC meeting right here. I'll see you up on the north side. Come on now. I just want to remind you, it's going to be all right. We're going to a heavenly Jerusalem someday. Amen. And before you all think that you're just beyond that heroin and trashy life and unforgiveness and all them weird people out there, let me just hit you in the head with where you come from. Let me just remember, this is where you used to live. Don't you forget that old address. Huh? Come on. Gloom, despair, and misery on me. That's where you live. That's where I live. May we never forget where God brought us out of, that we can always reach deep into the hearts and the lives of other people and say, with God, all things are possible. Amen? Man, they put concrete in this, and that thing is heavy. Wow, Randy, that's crazy heavy. What are you guys going to say? Huh? No longer slaves. I think that's a good song, don't you? But you can't sing back there because you like behind stuff. Come on up here. Here, pull that up here. I don't know why worship leaders said way back there. You're up here. I should make them do it right there on the steps, huh? No? Well, come on up here. See, you're still 4 feet back. Look, come on. You're not, that's Lodabar back there. Come on, we're in Jerusalem now. Come on, right? Come on, we could do this. How many know that we are now set free by the power of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Now, if you will, with your heads bowed, let me ask this question. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, thinking nobody cares about you, everybody's forgotten, nobody knows where you've been, you've fallen, you've tripped. You've fallen into a curse. You've fallen into trouble. You've fallen into sin. Maybe not on your own doing. Maybe somebody else fell on top of you. Maybe somebody neglected what they should have done and never did. Maybe you needed your father's love and he wasn't there. Maybe you trusted that person and all they did was abuse you and brought pain to you. But now you understand that you don't have to be a slave in Lodabar anymore. You don't have to live in Maker of Lodabar. Because Christ is calling you. This message was for you. Jesus is calling you right now out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's good news. That's why we do what we do. So with nobody looking around, let me ask this question. If you need Jesus as your Savior, you want to come out of where you've been, out of Lodabar, you want to sit at the king's table, you want to turn from a pauper to a prince or a princess, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up, acknowledging your need for Christ. And let me tell you, you will not be disappointed. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up high enough and wave it so I can see it because the lights are off. I can't hardly see. There's a hand there. Anybody else? Help me, ushers. Another one back there. All right. You can put them down now, way back there. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, I'm going to give you about 10 more seconds. Say, include me in that prayer, man. I want to be a part of that. Anybody else? If you didn't raise your hand, do it now. All right, good, good. Altar ministers, would you do me a favor and come up to the front? And some of you are going to be in Lodabar and some of you are going to be in Jerusalem. It's all right, it doesn't matter. But I just want you to know that these people that are coming up to stand here are people that love you. I like what Pastor Lowell said to me in response to my email this morning. He said, Lord, please bring more people to church today that we can love. That's what you said. And I so appreciate that. Thank you. And that's what we're doing. We want you to know that we love you. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Okay? So we're going to stand now. This is not a dismissal. So please don't dismiss yet. Don't break what the Holy Spirit's doing. I know you can wait. If you've been waiting to go to the bathroom this long, you can wait 5 more minutes. Okay, come on. Everybody stand. Stand up. I can see you. You need prayer, you raise your hand. Would you do me a favor before you go that way? Would you come this way? Let's sing and let's worship. Go ahead, guys, start that song. Would you come right now? Come on, would you come right now? Let's give them a hand clap of encouragement. Amen. Come on, give them a hand clap of encouragement. Thank you, Lord. You are awesome, God. Now, if you can, look over at somebody and say, look, if you raise your hand, I know it's not that easy, but I'll go with you. Take them by the hand. Walk them on over here. Let us pray with you. Amen. God bless you, sir. God bless you, man. Come on, this is it. Hallelujah. Welcome, guys. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. It's awesome. Prayer, would you come? Let us pray with you. That's all we want to do is love on you. Just let you know that God has a great plan for your life. Now, a couple things I need to do before we're dismissed. Pastor Troy is meeting with all the Israel tour goers, and I'm not sure where. Pastor Troy, where are you meeting? Oh, right over there. So right there in that far right corner, if you're going to Israel, and I understand there's 27 people that are going. Can they still go, or is it too late? They still can sign up. So if you want to go to Israel, it's like 12 or 14 days, $3,000, something like that. And you'll have the trip of your life. Go see Pastor Troy. Secondly, I'm going to ask Mike and Trina, Pastor Adam and Jenna, Lowell and Patty, and they're praying with somebody right now. If you are coming to Wycliffe, we really want you to go to both services, 10 and 12. You're like, what? Look, I've been going to 2 services for 8 years, so. No, what we want you to do is help us out. In other words, if you're going to go there, don't sit there. We need ushers. We need greeters. We need children's workers. I need parking lot attendants. I need people to process the offerings. I need people to help clean. We have worship leaders' needs. We got all this stuff that we got to do. And if you'll see the McCandlesses, Mike and Trina, can you guys come up here? Adam, would you come up here right next to Pastor Lowell and Patty? Jenna, would you mind just taking a minute? Come on over here. So if you're going to plan on going there, because some folks said, well, I'm going to make that my church. That's awesome. But then I need you to talk with them and tell them that, and then let them know what you'll be available to do. Okay? That will be awesome. All right, that's everything. Wednesday night is prayer. 6 o'clock. We want you to be a part of our prayer night. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's only 1 hour, but be here for prayer at 6 o'clock. See these wonderful people right after service. How many, just by a wave of hand, think that they might attend Wycliffe? Let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, good. We're going to have like 25 people there first service. Woohoo! It's going to be awesome. I look forward to seeing you there. Come see them. Come tell them, okay? God bless you. Be friendly on your way out. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Come on. I'm no longer...